All these positive things everybody's saying about Paul, I don't know how to process this. Everybody has been asking me, can you share us some dirt on your brother? And I'd love to, but I realize he gets the last word. I take off tomorrow, and whatever he wants, I'm not sure what's worse, the stories about him or the stories about me. So I'm going to skip that part. Maybe you can ask me in the lobby for a few stories about him, but it's good to be here with you all tonight. My wife, she had to slip out. This morning when I introduced our family, somehow I neglected to mention the fact that we have a newborn son, Nicholas. He was born on Christmas Day. Jolly old St. Nicholas, born on Christmas Day. It wasn't planned that way. He was due January 1st, but we got the tax write-off. He showed up a week early, so... But one way or another, it's good to be here tonight. It's been an interesting journey traveling with a newborn. There was a church we were at a couple weeks ago, one of the best moments as a dad so far. We were at a church a few weeks ago, and my wife was asked to sing at this church. And she got up, and as she was going forward to sing, he started fussing just a little bit. And the setting, we had him with us in that setting. And I took him out back, I took him out to the back, and he could hear his mom as she started singing. And here he is fussing and clawing and things like that, and he just gets this massive grin from ear to ear, and he stayed that way for like a solid 2 to 3 minutes straight. And that was just super special. A week later, he started fussing. And his mom got up to sing, and she started singing, and he saw the same grin go across his face. And then like 5 seconds later, he let out the most blood-curdling scream I've ever heard in my entire life right there in the service. So, but one way or another, it's good to be here tonight. Your pastor asked me to mention a few things just about our ministry and talk a little bit about the way the Lord's led. And I'm not going to rehash the entire video that we saw this morning. But bottom line is God has, as your pastor mentioned, called us to go to a very, very needy state. They say that only 17 to 19% of the people in the state of Vermont attend church anywhere. We're headed to the major population center there, Burlington. Burlington, about a third of the people in Vermont live in the greater Burlington area, and that's where God's called us to go and start a church. And to be honest with you, and I know this is not probably the textbook way to present our ministry, but to be honest with you, if I were to open a map of the United States and say, hey, find a city where you think a church could be started and would just take off and thrive, most people would not point to Burlington, Vermont on a map, to be honest with you. But God's called us to it, and we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. We were praying about it and saying, God, where do you want us? And you saw the video here today, the fact that I was called shortly after Bible college, called to go out to the New England area and start a church. And we were just praying and saying, God, do you want us in Burlington, Vermont? It's going to be a very needy area. It's going to be a very tough road. You're going to have to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I went up to Burlington and took a walk around the city. And I was just praying and saying, God, if this is where you want us, show us. You've got to show us beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I walked into a mall, and the very first thing that happened, I walked into a mall, and a voice inside said, go to the food court. And it's not the same voice that normally tells me to go to a food court. But I went inside the mall, and the very first thing I saw in that food court was a woman sitting there reading her Bible. And I walked up to her, and we engaged in conversation, and come to find out, she was already saved. And she lived in a town well outside of Burlington. But she looked at me, and she said, you know, if you walk around this city for any length of time, you're going to see church buildings everywhere. All over Vermont, all over Burlington, you see these massive, beautiful, stately New England church buildings. She said, but most of those are preaching dead religion to empty pews. This city needs a church that will preach Jesus to the people of Burlington, Vermont. God showed us beyond a shadow of a doubt through that. We are absolutely called to Burlington, Vermont, and we're just excited to see what God's going to do next. We announced to our church about a year and a half ago, said, hey, we're headed out to Burlington, Vermont to start a church, and we posted it to Facebook. The very next day, I got a phone call from a guy in Plattsburgh, New York, who had come across our Facebook post. And he said, God laid it on my heart years ago to help someone start a church. He said, my wife and I have been praying about possibly selling our business, selling our home, moving halfway across the country, finding somebody who is church planning and helping them. what you guys are doing are an answer to prayer. We want to be part of your church right off the bat. And God's been doing things like that constantly throughout this whole process. We were at a church in Vermont. There are a few good churches up that way in Vermont. We were at a church, and I preached there, and I was on their live stream. I got an email afterwards from somebody who said they watched this live stream because they don't know of any good churches in the Burlington area. Once we get there, they want to be part of our church. I commented on another pastor's Facebook page one time. Another individual clicked on my comment, saw that from my profile that we were headed to Burlington, Vermont to start a church. And he called me, and he said, we live in Burlington, Vermont, and we've been searching for a church. When you guys get here, we want to be part of your church. We were in upstate New York. Pastor booked us to come to his church, and he said, I'll have you guys in, but beyond that, I have a deacon who moved to the Burlington, Vermont area and is searching for a church. Here's some information. Reach out to him. It's been exciting. The things that we have seen happen that I cannot explain. It's not even me trying to make something happen or work some levers here or anything like that. It's just God saying, I want to see a church built in Burlington, Vermont. We'll go to places that happened this morning for that matter, where people will come up to us afterwards and say after the church service and say, hey, I have family and friends in the Burlington, Vermont area. When you get up there, reach out to them. Here's some contact information. It's just been exciting to see what God's doing. So just as far as the next steps for us, we're on deputation right now, raising support for our church plant. We've been on deputation since June, and praise God, we're already at 85% of our monthly support. We're looking to be there. The video you saw this morning said that the plan was to get there in the fall of 2021. We're actually planning to move there late May, early June now, get some Bible studies started, get some outreach going. And the goal is still to start the church this fall, but to get up there earlier and make some headway in the area. So pray for us. Please pray for us as we go out on faith and make these next few steps. One major challenge is going to be finding a building. Because of COVID and all of that, it's just very difficult. Plus, if you rent a commercial property up there, it's extremely expensive. So just pray that God would open the right doors, close all the wrong ones, and that He would just give us wisdom as we move forward, and that we would just, that God wouldn't build a church up in Burlington, Vermont for His glory. Grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 14, please. Acts chapter 14 is where we're going to be tonight. Acts chapter 14, and we'll read the text here in a few minutes, but I'm just going to go ahead and pray once we get there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14 tonight, Acts 14, and I'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into the message this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we look at Your Word this evening. Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes. And Lord, that You'd give us exactly what we need tonight. God, I pray that You would be on us as we listen. Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I remember the day that Acts 14 became new to me in a very real way. Before I do that, though, before I dive into that story, I want to tell you another story. In 1937, there was a man named Albert Carlyle Mitchell who hosted a radio program out of New York City. The idea of this radio program is that people all over would write out questions that they had for Albert Carlyle Mitchell, and they would send these questions into the radio program. The gist of the show is that he would go on air, and he would reach into a hat, pull a question out of the hat, read the question, and rattle off an answer. And it could be questions about just about anything. There were a few questions. What makes bubble gum bubble? Do only male crickets chirp? Weird, weird questions like that. The most random questions that you could come up with, these people would send in. And Albert Carlyle Mitchell, he would reach into a hat, pull out the question, read the question, and would rattle off the answer. And everybody sitting at home listening to Albert Carlyle Mitchell on the radio said, wow. That guy knows his stuff. This guy's smart. Come to find out, though, his radio program was based out of New York City. His offices were right across the street from the New York Public Library. And he had a team of 40 people that worked for him. And so people would write these questions, and they would submit these questions, send them in. He would pass them out to his team, and they would run across the street to the library, find the answers, write the answers down, and then bring them back, put those in a hat. And as Albert Carlyle Mitchell, he's on his radio program, he would reach into this hat, and there's the answer written at the bottom. He's reading rapid fire to make it sound like he's got all the answers. And he had to, because the name of the radio program was called The Answer Man. Part of the reason I think that a program like that resonates with people is the idea that somewhere out there, there's a source of all wisdom and all knowledge, that somewhere out there, there's somebody or something that has all the answers. And that brings me to my second story. When we first moved to Connecticut, my wife and I first moved to Connecticut, we started working on a bus route that ran down into New Haven, Connecticut, which is the home of Yale University. We ran this bus route, and it was a bus route that had existed prior to us arriving. But we took over this, and we started running this bus route. And it was one day, on a Sunday, the bus driver looked at me and he said, "Hey, we used to pick up kids at this address." He pointed to a house and he said, "We used to pick up some kids at this address. You might want to go by sometime and see if they would be interested in coming back to church." The next Saturday, I did exactly that. I went up to the house, and I walked up, and before I could even reach the house, there was this family sitting out on the porch, and they said, "What are you here for?" I said, "You know, I asked if so-and-so lived at the house," and they said, "No, we don't know who that is. We have no idea where you, this must be a wrong address. What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, we're here for from a church bus." And she said, "Are you recruiting?" We're like, "Absolutely, we are." She said, "My grandson, Wasim, needs to start going to your church service. Will you pick him up on the bus?" And we said, "Absolutely." And so the next week, we go back to this house, and we pick up Wasim, bring him on the bus to church. And Wasim was possibly one of the worst behaved teenage kids that I've ever worked with in my entire life. Wasim was the first, not the first Sunday, but the second Sunday that he attended church, he stole his Sunday school teacher's cell phone. This teacher, his name was Bill Nill. Bill came up to me after service and he said, "I think Wasim stole my cell phone. I set it on the table right in front of him and I turned back and it was gone. We don't know what to do." My wife and I, we go down to where Wasim was then at junior church. My wife pulls out her phone and calls Bill. And from Wasim's pocket, you start hearing the ringtone of Bill's phone, right? And you say, that was the end of it. No. Wasim still refused to admit that that was Bill's phone and that he had stolen his Sunday school teacher's phone. He was that kind of kid. But I remember after that interaction, Bill said, "Hey, I want you to do me a favor. Don't mete out any sort of punishment on Wasim. Don't kick him off the bus or anything like that. I want a chance to work with this kid," Bill said. Two weeks go by. Bill continues to teach Wasim in Sunday school. Bill was able to lead Wasim to the Lord. Wasim got saved that day. And Wasim and Bill just had a very tight relationship, very close relationship. Bill, when Wasim graduated out of Bill's class, we would drop him off at his Sunday school class, and he would sneak out of that class back to Bill's class just because he liked Bill so much. Bill just poured himself into this kid, Wasim. Bill was that kind of guy. Bill did the same for my wife and I. He and his wife took my wife and I under his wing when we first moved out to Connecticut. And I say I remember well the day that this passage jumped out at me. It was last year, March 3rd, 2020. COVID craziness hadn't really kicked in yet. Everything was still semi-normal. Bill Nill passed away under extremely tragic circumstances. And I'll leave it at that. There's just a lot that went along with it. But Bill Nill passed away completely unexpectedly under tragic circumstances. And I remember finding that out the next day on March 3rd. And I just remember it was a gut punch. Man was as kind, as caring, as loving of a person as could be. He had influenced so many lives. He'd influenced my life. And I'm trying to process all this. And then I realize I've got to go and tell Wasim this news. I've got to go to this kid who had a special bond with Bill And I have to tell him that Bill passed away and try to explain away such a complicated situation. And you know how it is. Sometimes we're trying to process things that don't make sense to us, but we have to turn around and try to provide some sort of answers to other people about those same situations. What do you tell a kid? What do you tell a kid? I read Acts 14 that day in my Bible reading before I found out about what had happened to Bill. And the message that comes next tonight is not some super deep message or anything like that. I just want to very simply talk a little bit about what to tell a kid like Wasim after a situation like that unfolded. We're in Acts 14 tonight. Now, a quick context to Acts 14. In Acts 14, Paul has just launched out onto his missionary journeys. His first missionary journey began in Acts 13. He had only really stopped at a couple locations. He had stopped at Paphos in Acts 13, verses 6 through 13. We're given that story. And there he encountered resistance from a sorcerer. Paul wound up leaving there, and he went to Antioch of Pisidia. And he had preached there. And most of the rest of Acts 13 is recounting the story of Paul as he is here at Antioch of Pisidia. He preaches Jesus to the people. Gentiles and Jews, they were interested. They believed. They accept the gospel. And then there were some Jewish people that came in and infiltrated the system there and were trying to badmouth Paul and things like that. And you get to the end of Acts chapter 13, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Then in Acts 14, we see the third major destination that Paul and Barnabas reach on this first missionary journey. They go to Iconium. The first few verses talk about how they went there. They started preaching. A great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed in verse 1 of Acts 14. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Verse 4, verse 5, it talks about how there was some division. The Jewish people there, they tried to rile up the city into an uproar against Paul. They threatened to stone Paul in verse 5 here. And then in verse 6, this is where we really start to dive into our text tonight. Acts 14:6 says that they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. So they arrive here, and they're in Lystra. When we come to Acts 14, verse 8, and this is really, again, the heart of the message. It says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, and he couldn't walk, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And here you have a guy, here you have a man who is lame from his mother's womb. And understand that in this culture, in this society that we're talking about here in the book of Acts, there weren't a ton of options for this man. There weren't government programs that he could apply for or things like that. The only thing that this man would ever achieve in life was that for which he begged. If he had anything in life, he was sitting here, right here, it talks about he was here at the gates, and he's just begging for anybody to come by and provide him a little bit of pity and hand him a little bit of money. And Paul comes in. And in verse 10, it says, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked, and from here on, this man's life has changed. Now, every place that Paul and Barnabas have gone to up to this point, they've encountered all kinds of opposition. People coming up to them and trying to stop them and trying to speak ill of them and trying to tear them down to the members of the city. And here in Lystra, they encounter a very, very different problem. It says in verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Whereas in all of these other cities, Paul and Barnabas, they would come in and they would preach Jesus, and the people would rise up against them, or there was an attempt to create division. Here they are. The people all look at Paul and Barnabas and say, they must be gods. How else can you explain the fact that they were able to do this wondrous work? And if you read the next verse, it adds a little insight there. Verse 12, it says, and they called Paul called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. There was an ancient fable in the Roman legends that said that someday the god Jupiter and the god Mercurius would come down and live amongst the people and perform miracles amongst the people. They saw this happen. Mercurius, it says, they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Mercury, that was the god Mercurius, was the god of messages. He was the messenger god. That's why that reference there is made. So they look at Paul and Barnabas and say, these men must be gods. Let's worship them. It says in verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Can you imagine being these people? This is kind of an odd story. Paul and Barnabas show up into a city, and rather than be harassed, rather than be spoken ill of, rather than them running into any of the usual trouble, now what they're having happen is they're wanting to be worshipped. The people say these are gods. And it's easy to look at these people and say, these guys are really strange. They're off their rocker. But can you imagine living your entire life praying to gods that don't listen? That's what these people would have done. They had gone their entire life without any true connection to God. They had gone their entire lives without any true relationship with God. When we were first praying about Vermont, when I was saying, God, what do you want us to do here? I think you're leading us to Vermont. I believe that's the direction we're supposed to take. One of the first things I did is I started subscribing on Facebook to all of these Vermont news publications, just to get an idea of what's going on in the city and in the state, and just get a better feel for the people. And one day, I was scrolling, it was early morning, and I was scrolling in my office, and I saw an article that just caught my attention. A secular Vermont news publication posted something along the lines of how the people of Vermont seem to be ready for a spiritual and religious change. The whole article went on to say that all throughout Vermont's history, it had primarily, or at least in recent years anyways, the last few decades, it had primarily become a very secular place. It's no secret up that way. People will openly say that Vermont is an extremely secular area, very, very, very much closed to religious things of God. But the whole article was saying that there were some churches. They're not necessarily just like Grandview Baptist Church per se, but there were some churches who had come into Vermont and had started churches, and those had done well. And the whole point of the article was saying, it seems like something's happening in Vermont. They quoted a pastor of a church that had been there for a very long time. They quoted this pastor as saying, for so long, these people, the people of our state, have been so used to secularism, and they've seen where it's gotten us, and they're ready for a change. And you say, what does that have to do with this? Well, look at what happens next. So here they are. The priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. And verse 15 is where I want to call your attention to tonight. They said and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? Notice this next phrase. We also are men of like passions with you. The first thing that Paul and Barnabas say is, we are not the answer. We are not the answer. You have, people of Lystra, your eyes on the wrong thing. You're looking to me and you're looking to Barnabas thinking that we are the answer to the spiritual problems that you guys have. And I just want to say right off the bat, we're not. They say, we are men of like passions with you. That phrasing right there, we are men of like passions with you, is very similar to what is said in James chapter 5, verse 17, where it says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. In other words, James chapter 5, verse 16 used a very similar phrasing to say that Elijah, when you study out his ministry and the things that God was able to do through the life of Elijah, when you study that out, you realize that the only way Elijah was anything was through God. The only way Elijah ever accomplished anything was through the power of the Lord. And they said, similar phrasing right there, we're men of like passions with you. We are normal people. And it is very easy for me to think that Burlington, Vermont needs Ben Potter. And it doesn't need Ben Potter. And it's very easy maybe for us to think that the world needs a better version of us. But the same can be true of us as was true of Paul and Barnabas. We're men of like passions with you. We're not the answer. And when Bill passed away, I realized this poor kid Wasim, his Sunday school teacher is dead, and his bus captain's headed off to start a church in Vermont. And if all Wasim has ever done up to this point is get connected to people, he's going to be let down. If all that Wasim ever happened in the life of Wasim is he got to where he liked his Sunday school teacher, or he got to where he liked his bus captain, he's going to be in for a world of hurt. Because at the end of the day, people let you down. People are not the answer. No president, no politician, not Donald Trump, not Joe Biden will provide answers for our country. No person out there can fill a need that is only meant to be filled by God. And so when right here they say, we are men of like passions with you, they start right off the bat by saying, we're not the answer. You get your eyes on people, you'll get messed up. In fact, if you just continue reading the book of Acts, one chapter later, over in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have a rift between the two of them. If the people of Lystra had been looking to Paul and Barnabas for answers, and they had been looking to Paul and Barnabas for some sort of inspiration, they would have found that lacking one chapter later. So they start off, right off the bat, by saying, we are not the answer. But secondly, they say, we preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. They say, we know the one who has the answer. You get your eyes on people, you're going to get messed up. You get your eyes on individuals or movements, you're going to find those lacking. But you get your eyes on God, they said, and it changes everything. Amen. Because if all Paul and Barnabas did was bask in the adoration of the people of Lystra, they might have had a few good days, but they would have realized they're just men subject to like passions as we are. But you get your eyes on somebody out there who's so much bigger than you, it changes everything. Amen. It changes everything. And that was the message. Acts 14, verse 15. We're not the answer, but we know the one who has the answer. That's right. This is not a complicated or a deep message this evening. This is very simple and very personal to me because that's the passage that I read the day that Bill Mill died. And I realized I have to give a young man answers to questions that I don't even understand. And I realized that at the end of the day, hope is only found in Jesus. And you look at this passage, and we'll come back to our story here in just a second, but if you go back to John chapter 9, everybody flip over to John chapter 9 with me. John chapter 9, there's a similar, a story that's somewhat similar in nature here in John chapter 9. This story involves Jesus healing a blind man. In John chapter 9, the first few verses talk about how, verse 1, Jesus passed by that way, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, John chapter 9. The first few verses, Jesus is in a back and forth with the disciples. Verses 6 down through verse 10, he heals this blind man. And then the Pharisees witness all of this unfold, and the Pharisees say, there must be something more to this. We're going to try to trip Jesus up here. We're going to try to trip these men up, the family of this blind man up here. And they say, who is this Jesus? Are you going to claim that this Jesus is God? And they're grilling the blind man, the formerly blind man, and his family. Verse 23, they're again questioning the family. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, that Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He says, I don't understand all of the theology that you guys are talking about. And I don't understand every aspect to this man Jesus, but I know one thing. I woke up today blind, and now I'm looking eyeball to eyeball with you. Because Jesus came in my life and everything changed. And I don't have the answer to all of your questions, and I can't necessarily explain all of the depths of the situation and all of the backdrop to who Jesus is, but all I know is this. Jesus came into my life and everything changed. Amen. We're not the answer, but we know the one who has the answer. And so the day that I had to go to Wasim's house, I went in and I come to find out he had just been arrested a couple days earlier. So there was that to navigate through as well. He had been released and we went out to dinner. Went out to Popeye's Chicken. Does anybody have do they have Popeye's Chicken here in Oregon? Popeye's Chicken is disgusting as far as I'm concerned. But I just wanted to throw that out there. We went to Popeye's Chicken. Because that's where he wanted to go. And we sat down and we started talking about things. And I had to break the news there at that Popeye's Chicken down in New Haven, Connecticut, that the man who had invested himself in Wasim's life more than just about anybody in his past was dead under very tragic circumstances. And he took the news better than I was afraid he would. He just kind of stared, just kind of blankly stared ahead. And I said, Wasim, I wish I knew what to tell you. I wish I knew why bad things happen to good people. I wish I knew why God would allow something like this to happen. But I don't. I don't have all the answers. One thing I do know is that God does. The closer you get to God, the more peace you'll find. You say, was that answer sufficient to him? Did that answer address every concern and every theological element and every problem that or question that might have arisen in Wasim's mind? I can't tell you that, but I do know this. He sent my wife a picture the other day of him reading his Bible. He went back to his back home and went to his bookshelf and found an old Bible that Bill Nell had given him, and he still reads that to this day. And that's a lot better. Amen. That's so much better than trying to point him to a youth pastor or to a Sunday school teacher or to a person is pointing him to Jesus. Amen. The answer, man. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. And I don't understand some of what's going on in our world. And I don't know the answer to some of the questions that plague the people of Burlington, Vermont, or Beaver Creek, Oregon. But I know the answer, man. And that's all I need. Let's tell people about them this week. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, for a very simple truth to be told to us tonight. Lord, we're not the answer, Lord, but we know the one who has the answer. And Lord, I pray that as we go through our week, and Lord, there's going to be frustrations, and there's going to be difficulties, and there's going to be stress. And Lord, we're not going to be the only ones who endure that. Lord, some of those who are around us are going to be hurting and stressed and frustrated. Lord, I pray that we'd be quick to point everyone to Jesus. Lord, not to ourselves, but to Jesus. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you.
Let's all stand to our feet if we will. Would you let God speak to your heart? You know, He still is the answer. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what pressures you're going through, what your circumstances are. But I know even as believers, Jesus is still the answer. And sometimes we go through tough times just to get close to Him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. Would you make a trip to an old-fashioned altar and just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord for help and guidance, strength, whatever the need of your life is. Several Christians are coming. You could come and have a word of prayer, or maybe right where you stand, talk to the Lord. He's still the answer to all the challenges of our life. It's been a good day today. If you enjoyed that message, say amen. It's a good, clear message that reminds us that Jesus is who we're always pointing people to, never to ourselves. We will always disappoint any followers, but Jesus never will. So always point people to the Savior. Praise God. It's been a wonderful day. I want you to know I love you and thank God for you. One of the great joys of my life is being the pastor of this church and this good people. You're such wonderful people. I appreciate you so much. And it's just a joy to serve God together. And by the way, I'm looking for God to continue to do great things in 2021. Amen. This morning was just a reflection of people coming back to church. Great crowd. But it's only going to get better and better. Till we pack this place out again or have to add another service. And let me just encourage you to be much in prayer. Reach out to other members who perhaps have not come in a long time. And they're coming. They're faithful. They're giving to our church. They're watching online. They love our church. But soon they'll be coming back. And many, many new people have joined with us. And we're so thankful for that. God's been so gracious. If you get an opportunity, please say hello to the Potters and speak to them. And, of course, Ben's father and brother is with us tonight. And we're so thrilled to have you. God bless you. Your son did a good job tonight. Very proud of him. I know you are. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we dismiss this service. And thank you for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray, dear Father, that you'll let the truth of this abide with us for a long, long time. We are never the answer, but you always are. Help us always be reminded to point people to the Savior. Now, Father, I pray you'll bless these good people. I pray that you'll be with them throughout this week. I pray that you'll bring back many of us on Wednesday night as the children's ministry and teenagers and adults and we ask your blessings, Lord, on these dear people. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.